recall my very first weekend as a hospital chaplain. I was required to give report to my colleagues who had blessedly spent the weekend away from the hospital. I was fresh out of seminary, had moved to a new town in Florida, and was somewhat overwhelmed by this experience of hospital chaplaincy. And much to my horror, of course, during my very first weekend, a patient died. So as I gave report on Monday morning, I said to my colleagues, "Well, we lost a patient this weekend." My supervisor looked at me and said, "Oh, I hope you found him." It was then, right away, that I learned that euphemisms for death really had no place in the hospital. We fear the conversation about death so much that we come up with some rather ingenious phrases to describe those who have died. We lost them. They passed on. They moved into the eternal kingdom. But of course, my favorite is kind of the more crass one. Wow, he really kicked the bucket. It seems that we are so uncomfortable with the subject of death that we will do almost anything to avoid actually using that word. But our gospel lesson today slaps us in the face with the subject whether we want to face it or not. Look at the cast of characters, and in this particular version of this story, which is in all four Gospels, but every version is a little different, in this version in John, we have a wonderful cast of characters. First of all, we find out that Jesus goes to the home of Lazarus, the man he had just raised from the dead, probably the only other person existing who knew what death was like and could tell people about it after being in the grave. Then we have his sisters, Mary and Martha. And of course, we have the infamous disciple, Judas Iscariot. Death is pervasive, and as the story unfolds, we learn that Mary comes to Jesus and anoints him with this costly oil. And when reprimanded by Judas, Jesus simply tells them, "She has bought this oil to anoint me after I die." The story is full of death. And as we make our way through the last Sunday of Lent, we are also confronted with the reality that death is a part of this season as well. But the good news is, we, unlike Mary and Martha and Lazarus and the disciples, we know how the story ends. And we know that death is not the final word in this story. We know from this passage and from our other scripture lessons today that God is indeed doing a new thing. Isaiah shares that promise with the ancient Israelites, a promise that we hold on to as well as people of faith. And it is a promise that we will carry with us as we make our way next Sunday through Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday. And as we make our way through Holy Week, reenacting, reliving the events of Jesus' final week on earth. It's not just that we come to worship and we hear a story removed from our own experience. We, in a way, through worship, will reenact that experience. We will walk with Jesus in those final days. And so that's why it's so critical that we participate in the faith community as we mark Maundy Thursday, the night in which Jesus sat with his disciples, the night of his betrayal. That we mark Good Friday with his crucifixion, so that we, like the people in our gospel story today, we will make our way through death so that we might really and truly and fully embrace the resurrection that comes. But okay, let's face it. This is not an easy thing, Wiki and I ask you to do. If we really embrace and participate in this story, It's painful. It's difficult. Particularly for anyone who has faced the death of a loved one recently, it will bring back painful memories. And even for those of us for whom death is probably a more remote remembrance, if we really embrace this experience, it will be a painful one. And the challenge before us is that it is a microcosm of our life, that throughout life we face regularly small deaths and larger deaths, and that we must embrace them to move forward into the change that lies before us. We can't truly embrace resurrection unless we embrace death. All our passages today are uniquely shaped in a way that remind us of that. Of course, the gospel lesson, replete with images of death. But even Isaiah, as he preaches to the ancient Israelites, he tells them that, yes, you have been through difficult times. You have been slaves in Israel. You have made your exodus, and you are finding a new identity. And just as God brought you out before, God will do it again. God is doing a new thing. And even Paul has to admit he has to leave behind an image of who he thought himself to be. He was like the Jew par excellence. He was the super Pharisee. He upheld the law probably better than anybody else. And he knew all of that meant nothing once he had encountered Christ, that he had to leave behind who he was in order to embrace who he was called to become. Now, for all of us, as I say, we often face these moments of change and transition, of death and resurrection throughout our lives, and there are points in our lives when it is more profound, perhaps, more noticeable than others. As all of you know and have blessedly journeyed with me in this time, I face kind of the same prospect in my own life. One person on my Facebook page one day put on a post that, yes, as Christians, we know that when God closes one door, God opens another. But boy, oh boy, is that hallway in between awful long sometimes. I keep waiting for that other door to open. I keep hoping there'll be a window somewhere in the long hallway that'll give me a clue, an idea. But I know that as I move forward, there are parts of my life that are dying. My identity as a mission co-worker with the Presbyterian Church will transition. I don't know what I will be next. Will I be a chaplain at a school? Will I be a parish pastor? I don't know. But I know that who I am now today, as a person under the ecumenical canons of the Church of England and the Episcopal Church, all of that will fade away, and I must let go of it in order to embrace that which will be new. It is that letting go sometimes that is sometimes the hardest part of the transition. And we face those kind of transitions not just as individuals, but we face them as communities, because here at St. Clement's, we are constantly facing the small deaths of saying goodbye to people we have come to care about. We know that Evelyn and John will be leaving at the end of March, and I will be leaving at the end of April, and other people come and go. It is the part of being an international faith community. People come and go. We get to know them, to care about them, to love them, and then we have to say goodbye. So change is always happening here at St. Clement's, but of course, many of us know that Ricky is pondering what will be new in his life next year, that there is a big transition there as he prepares to retire, that he too will face the deaths of no longer being the chaplain here at St. Clement's, of being something new and different, perhaps in a new and different place. Change is always before us. But to embrace and truly move forward, we must let go of what has been and acknowledge those small deaths that are a part of each and every one of our lives. Preacher and author Jill Duffield tells us that this passage that is so replete with death does offer us hope because it gives us a direction in which to go, a way in which we can also, as did Jesus and the disciples and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, we have a way to help us through these deaths, through this transition as we move toward resurrection. She says an important lesson from this story is that each of the people in this story enacts an important role in the faith community. Mary reminds us of what it meant, Mary and Martha both, as they attend to Jesus, his physical needs for food and his need for care and attention. They serve Jesus. They love Jesus. They love him in the ways they know best. Martha preparing food for him, making sure he has what he needs. Mary listening to him and attending to him. And finally, they listen to him. So whether we know it or not, this rhythm of life that is before each and every one of us as individuals and as a faith community can be fostered by an awareness of this process. That it is in our willingness to serve willingly, in our ability to love extravagantly as Mary did. She takes this costly ointment and anoints Jesus with tender, tender love. She loves him extravagantly. And all of them there listened to what he had to say. It is also in our willingness to serve God and one another and our community willingly that we can make this journey. It is our ability to love with tremendous extravagance. And it is our willingness to listen attentively to what Jesus has to say to us and what we say to one another. It is in that way that we are able to embrace death, to not run from it, to not be fearful, knowing that in embracing death, we acknowledge that there is resurrection on the other side. During this Lent, I invite you to ponder, what is it that you will let go of this Easter in Lent? Some of us will let go of our identity as inhabitants of the city of Prague, members of St. Clement's Church. But each and every one of us has an invitation before us. What will each of us let go of this Lent as we move to Palm Sunday, Passion Week, Good Friday, and Easter? What will we let go of so that we too can embrace the promise of resurrection that is there before each and every one of us? Amen.